Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. October 15th through the 19th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale, cph.org/warehouse, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, October 15th through the 19th. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to go through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Here's some feedback on our recent interview with Terry Mattingly about media coverage of the U.S. Supreme Court and evangelical support for President Trump.
Hey, Issues Etc. It's John in Detroit, Michigan. I just had to call in to respond to this week's installment of Never Trump Drivel from Terry Mattingly. A couple weeks ago, you had on the ethicist for Never Trump, Dreher, and every week we get to hear the editor-in-chief and professor of Never Trump Drivel, Terry Mattingly. Once again, I can't believe how guys like him and Dreher don't see how beneficial Trump has been to not just Christians or whoever. He's not just a pause button, but he's standing in the way of a lot of globalism. And he stands up for nationalism. And the guy has kept his promises to white evangelicals, as Mattingly likes to call them all the time. But that's not why people are going to vote for him. It's not why people voted for him last time. They voted for him because he made promises, and he kept the promises. And just because you don't like him, just because you see him as boorish and uncouth and whatever, doesn't mean that he is not the best guy. He's not the guy we need. As far as what Mattingly characterized as some racism and responses to Trump, you cannot blame someone because of how unstable people respond to them. And you can't blame that person because the left loves to whip up people in violent response to someone. That does not make the person who's putting an opinion out there and working hard violent or someone that's divisive. The guy's truly not. He's a businessman. He wants the best for our country. He hasn't let us down. And the way I see it, evangelicals and all kinds of other people, working people, middle class people, all kinds of races are going to vote for this guy in a way that the media won't ever understand. Won't ever understand. And the reason is because he makes commitments and he tries to keep them. Maybe not personal commitments to his family and whatnot. Maybe he's a bit of a sleaze on that slide. But when it comes to transactional dealings, his record's stellar. And it beats the living daylights out of what is coming against him. And so you can get on your high horse and believe you're doing the right thing by voting third party or not voting for him or voting for Biden or trying to be like Romney or McCain, who would do nothing for us, have no spine whatsoever. But all you gotta do is look at Amy Coney Barrett. That's guts.
All right. Thank you very much for your comment. Now, I think you're quite right. Just because people get stirred up and people who may support Donald Trump get stirred up and say racist things does not make Donald Trump a racist. You are absolutely right. I think everyone who has dealt personally with the president walks away saying he is not a racist. He's a lot of things, but he's not a racist, even though some of his followers might be, and they might be kind of disproportionately vocal. So just as you cannot say that Trump is a racist just because some of his followers are, just because someone criticizes Trump doesn't make them a never Trumper. It goes both ways. Just because someone criticizes Trump, like Rod Dreher, doesn't make him a never Trumper. In fact, Rod Dreher said several times on our air that he never has been a never Trumper. He's much more of a pragmatist politically than that. I believe. So just because he criticizes him does not make him a never-Trumper. Terry Mattingly has quite openly said that he was and remains a never-Trumper and that he's probably going to be voting for a third party. You know what? If someone can't vote for Trump in good conscience and they vote for a third party, that's not a sin. Each person has to vote according to their own conscience. Now, the reason we have Terry on is because we value him as a journalist and as a Christian journalist, and we'd like that perspective. He has decades of experience reporting on religion and watching the media report on religion as well.
Or failing to.
Or failing to report on religion. He's kind of made the latter part of his career out of that. I don't always agree with everything Terry says, but I do respect his opinion, and I always learn something from Terry. Does Terry criticize Donald Trump? Yes, he does. But I've been doing this job long enough and talking to Terry Mattingly long enough to realize that he applies exactly the same standard of criticism to President Trump as he did to President Obama. He is, above all things, a journalist, and he tries to be as objective as he possibly can. And the criticisms that he leveled at President Obama come from exactly the same journalistic standard, exactly the moral standard that he uses on President Donald Trump.
Sticking with the subject of Terry Mattingly, this is Alex in Ohio. He writes, I would love to send in a donation, but there is one thing I require, that the hosts enforce a requirement that his guests show proper respect for the office of the President of the United States. In particular, we all know by now that frequent guest Terry Mattingly doesn't like President Trump. Since Mr. Mattingly presents himself as a Christian, I expect him to show proper respect to the office and to the person, and he doesn't. Why this continues, I do not know, but it's the host's responsibility to correct this. I am curious if this was a problem in the past with guests showing disrespect for President Obama. My guess is that it wasn't, but I await your response. Thanks for the feedback, and thanks for listening in Ohio, Alex.
Well, I'm curious if you could just follow up with us and give us, you know, go back to the shows that Terry's done with us recently and or whenever you want to during the Trump administration. And if you could just send us a few examples of where Terry has shown disrespect for President Trump. I do not think I've ever heard him show any disrespect for President Trump. From what I know of Terry, that's not his makeup. I don't think he has a lot of patience for people who take low shots or disrespectful to other people. One of the basic principles that he operates with as a journalist is that you do show respect even if you disagree with someone. So if you could just send us an example or two of Terry Mattingly showing disrespect for President Trump, that would be helpful. Then we could have some specifics to deal with. And if there was a guest that was doing this, I try and be pretty meticulous about, for instance, referring to President Obama as President Obama or Vice President Biden as Vice President Biden because they still deserve the honor of those offices that they once held. I may not agree with how they held them or how they executed those offices, but because they've been elected by the American people, I need to show them that respect, and we try and do exactly the same thing with President Trump.
And I hope that you apply the same standard, all of our listeners, to Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity or anybody else.
Yeah, show respect.
How did they show respect to President Obama? I mean, the standard should apply equally across the board.
Right. If the standard is everyone should show respect for the president, whoever they may be, and I totally agree with that standard, then make sure that that standard is held by everybody you listen to and everybody that you support and everybody whose opinions you value.
Here's an email from Evan. He writes, why do you keep playing your interview with Paul Kinger about Hillary Clinton? I am very seriously curious why you keep putting on this interview. Looking forward to hearing from you. Thanks for the email, Evan.
So he's referring to a show that we did probably 4 years ago that was at the time put into this rotation of our 24/7 station, Lutheran Talk Radio. And what we do is we usually put some shows that are evergreen in that rotation. And at the time, it was very timely. So I think that thing got in there and it just never got culled out and continues to play in rotation.
Right. It was Paul Kinger of Grove City College. He had written a book, God and Hillary Clinton, A Spiritual Life, and we had interviewed him back in 2016. But it's a good point. It's time to take it out of our 24/7 talk station.
Yeah, anytime you hear one of those, it's like, wow, I think that's kind of run its course, or that seems like it's pretty dated. Just let us know, and we'll go in there and find it and pull it out. There are a lot of hours of issues, et cetera, in there, an awful lot of hours of issues, et cetera.
When you say we go back to the issues, et cetera, comment line, here's a question about infant baptism.
Hi, guys. This is Josh from Wisconsin. Recently, I've been having discussions with some close friends of mine who attend non-denominational Bible churches. We've been talking about infant baptism, and while they agree it can be done, they also state that it's not necessary and it's okay and perhaps even proper for baptism to wait until the age of responsibility, at which time the child's old enough to understand what baptism is, what it does, what salvation is, and if they choose to make the decision to get it and accept Christ as their Savior. I've showed them the portion of Luther's Large Catechism concerning infant baptism along with Article 9 of the 1510 Augsburg Confession. However, they're still questioning, and I feel I can't properly have a deeper level discussion with them without getting in over my head on the topic. So I'm very much hoping you guys can discuss infant baptism and why we do it, where it's grounded in Scripture, what happens to infants when they die prior to baptism, such as abortions and miscarriages and after birth tragic deaths. While they're infants, those sorts of things. And then, is there a point where, without baptism, infants go to heaven, and after which time they go to hell if they're not baptized? I know that's kind of an area of disagreement. If there is that age, what age is that? At what point does it happen if they are not baptized and die? Greatly appreciate it. Keep it up. I love the program, and rarely do I miss an episode. God's blessings to you all. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you for your comment as well. Okay, so what you're dealing with here are people who have rejected infant baptism, and in rejecting the biblical teaching of infant baptism, and this is quite simple, the answer to the question is, why do we baptize infants? Is because they die. They're sinners. And baptism is for every sinner to incorporate them into the family of God. Because they are conceived and born in sin, they need salvation, and the means by which God has provided them salvation is through the means of baptism. That is where they are buried with Christ. All of Paul's language comes to play, regardless of how old you are or how aware you are when you're baptized. The question that you need to pose is, baptism, is it man's work or God's work? Now, if they say it's man's work, then why do it at all? I mean, that just, man can't affect anything whatsoever. But Scripture clearly teaches that baptism is God's work. How? Well, the answer is quite simple. Look at how Paul talks about baptism. Look at how Jesus talks about baptism. Go therefore to all nations and make disciples of them by baptizing and teaching. He clearly says there, the grammar is unmistakable, that the means by which all nations are made into disciples is by baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about baptism in ways that cannot be man's work. He says it's a washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. That's Titus 3. He says that we are buried with Christ in baptism. We are raised with Christ in baptism. We are crucified with Christ in baptism. That doesn't sound like man's work. That sounds like something God and God alone can do. So the basic question, is baptism man's work or God's work, must be answered scripturally, that it is God's work. And if it's God's work, then God can do whatever he pleases for whomever he pleases. We have no problem saying that God knit together the body of that infant in the womb, that child is a creature of God, a creation of God. Well, if he can create them physically, can't he create them and recreate them spiritually through baptism? Well, of course he can. Now, this age of accountability, when you reject infant baptism, you got to come up with something. You got to deal with infants and children somehow. Because, again, they die, right? And they die because they're sinners. So the age of accountability, nowhere taught in Scripture, is an invention of man come up as a stopgap measure because they reject infant baptism. And here what they do is say, well, you know, they seem innocent when they're young. And then as they get older, they get kind of troublesome. So there must be some point where they're accountable. They're sinners, but they're not accountable for their sin. Is that how you raise your children? You raise your children as though at some point, at early ages, they're not accountable for what they do. And then at some point, say 10 years old, they become accountable. I don't know if any Baptist who rejects infant baptism, who raises their children as though they're not accountable for their actions until they're 10 years old. Because they don't really believe in the age of accountability. They're just using it as a stopgap measure to somehow deal with children because they've rejected infant baptism. It's not taught in the Bible. Nowhere is it taught that somehow we remain unaccountable to a certain age, much less an age named. Now, sometimes they go to the book of Exodus and they'll say, well, now look here. When the children of Israel rebelled against God, and then God said, this generation will not enter the promised land. This generation will not enter. And everybody under a certain age was exempted from that. They would get to grow up and enter the promised land. They say, there's the age of accountability. But you know what that age is in the book of Exodus? It's 20 years old. So the only place they can find to ostensibly teach an age of accountability is much higher than they really want it to be. I don't know of anyone who rejects infant baptism that says, you're not accountable for your sins until you're 20 years old. Try raising a teenager as though they're not accountable for their sins until they're 20 years old. Here's what the Bible does teach. They're accountable for their sins from the time they're conceived. They're sinners and they're responsible to God. They're held responsible to God from the time they are conceived. There's no grace period after you're born where you get to, at the end of it, make a decision one way or the other. They are conceived and born in sin, and thus they need Jesus from the time they're conceived. That's the real point here on infant baptism. We baptize these babies because they, like us, are sinners. They, like us, are accountable for that sin. And they, like us, need Jesus. And Jesus says, if you want them to have Jesus, you baptize them into my death and resurrection. You crucify them with us. You raise them with me there. You give them my death and resurrection, and they become my children. They become the children of God and heirs of eternal life. I got to recommend a book. If you really want to deal well with those whom you are talking about infant baptism, Dr. Andrew Doss, we had him on just this last week, or I believe. He wrote a book some time back called Baptized into God's Family. Get it on Amazon, Baptized into God's Family by Dr. Andrew Doss, D-A-S. It is the best response to the rejection of infant baptism I have ever heard. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back. That's not the way it feels. Operator, what could you help me place this?
We need something that's going to endure. And Jesus says he's got it. He can give it.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
So the bread of life lasts, the bread of life is Jesus himself, and the bread of life is free.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
I'm assuming you got my message on your machine.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That comment line, 618-223-8382. Here's a question about free will and conversion.
Hi, my name is Clara, and I am from Louisville, Kentucky, and this is my first time actually calling into Issues Etc., and actually I've just started to tune into your all's podcast, and I really enjoyed some of the ones I've listened to. But I have a question. It actually stemmed from a conversation I had with my brother-in-law, who is also a devout steadfast Lutheran and very knowledgeable, and I posed a question that has kind of stumped both of us. And so my question is this: if we as Lutherans kind of condemn when people say, I've accepted Christ into my life, or I've opened my heart to Christ and I've let him in, our conversation was kind of centered around the fact that I don't understand why we oppose that phrase if we do believe in free will. So you freely can reject Christ, and just because of your free will. So my question is, why do we not support things said like, I've accepted Christ into my life, I've opened my heart to him? We both are a little bit stumped, and we want further clarification on understanding kind of the lines between free will there and, you know, what we do and don't believe in. So hopefully that's clear enough, but I hope to, hear an answer from you all, or hopefully something is provided in one of your upcoming podcasts that will address this. Thank you all for what you do. Bye.
So let's talk about what the Bible teaches regarding our wills. Before the fall into sin, Adam and Eve had such a will, so aligned with that of their Creator, that it was perfectly aligned and free with God's will. The only way we can talk about a free will is if it's aligned with God's. You see what I'm saying? Free will is not defined about by doing what you want to do. It's defined by doing what God wants you to do. So we've immediately taken the term free will out of the philosophical realm and put it where it belongs, and that is in the theological realm. How does the Bible talk about free will? Now, Adam and Eve thought that they were exercising their free will when they sinned, but they weren't. They were actually binding their wills. They were actually forfeiting the freedom of being in alignment with God's will for the slavery of being aligned with Satan's will and ultimately their own sinful will. What feels like freedom, I get to do what I want, is actually slavery. That's how the Bible talks about our wills. So we are all from Adam and Eve's fall. We are conceived and born with a will that is oriented away from God. It cannot turn to God. Now, can it exercise certain freedoms, small f? Yes, of course it can. Can it decide what to eat, what clothes to wear, what job to take? And see, we live in the world thinking, well, you know, I can do what I want. That feels like freedom. But can that will, fallen away from God's will, can it reorient itself back toward God's will and align itself with God's will? No, it is fallen. It is sinful. It has lost that capacity. It can only reject God's will. It cannot accept God's will. the Bible is quite clear about this, that the unregenerate man, he does not accept the things of God. He cannot, says St. Paul, accept the things of God. So apart from Christ, our will is fallen, and it is, in fact, bound, turned in on itself, aligned with Satan's will, and contrary to God's will. It feels like freedom, but it isn't. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they felt like they were doing something good. It says they do, but they weren't. They were doing something very bad. So Luther puts it this way about our natural, unregenerate will. It can exercise freedom in things beneath it. That is, earthly things. What to eat, what to do, what job to take, what movie to watch. It cannot exercise any freedom in things above it, that is, in spiritual matters, including inviting Jesus into your heart or accepting Jesus into your heart. Cannot do it. Now, how then are people converted? Only by the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. Remember, the Holy Spirit's God. And when the Holy Spirit, through God's Word, converts a man, He converts his will too. So that with salvation, regeneration, forgiveness, mercy, all the things that are brought in Jesus Christ, we are also given a new will that is, as the Lutheran confessions say, a liberated will, now unbound from sin and now aligned with God's will. Is that free will perfect in us before the resurrection? No, not at all, because we still retain that old will of the old Adam. But we do have a liberated will that can hear what God says and say yes to it. That's after conversion. So the reason we reject this notion of I accepted Jesus into my heart is because it puts the cart before the horse. After the Holy Spirit does His work and changes my will by the power of His Word, I can accept Jesus into my heart, but He's already there. If He weren't there, the will would not have been converted. But then I do want Jesus to be every part of my life. I do want that after conversion. So the reason we reject those words is because they give to fallen man and his will more power than Scripture does. And also, they put the cart before the horse. They have us accepting Jesus when, in our unregenerate state, before the work of the Holy Spirit, we simply do not have the power to do that. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll get an update on the November elections with Mark and Molly Hemingway, and we'll continue our Evangelical Buzzword series with Pastor Chris Rosebro. We'll also play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Listen and vote in advance at facebook.com/issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.